All right. Well, let's go ahead and get started in our first session this morning. And I do apologize for the tardiness. I had a prayer meeting this morning prior to a procedure for someone, and had a good time of prayer, a good time of meeting together with a daughter and son-in-law. It was a blessing. Amen. And then I drove as fast as the car in front of me would let me go to get in. And the lorry in front of me and two or three other things that was in front of me. And that's the way it goes. But what a blessing it is. Open up two portions of Scripture. We're going to go into this first session, go back and give the introduction of Saul. But I want to give you 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and then 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is by way of introduction because we are going to introduce Saul, who is also called Paul, into the ministry today. And we'll take a period of time to go over a handful of verses to give the backdrop of Paul and work our way back into Acts chapter 7, 8, and 9. But then we will jump forward today in our second session back in Acts chapter 17. But I believe a foundation is appropriate to see of Paul's life, especially as we get into Athens. And that's where we are going to be in Acts 17. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at the last verse with me. And then from that point forward, after a brief prayer, we'll go to 2 Corinthians 5. These are just verses that are given ideas of Paul's life. 2 Timothy 4, verse 17, Paul simply says this. He says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Father, we pray a special blessing upon the reading of thy word. Bless our Bible study this morning as we begin to introduce Saul into the ministry, as we begin to look at the foundation that was laid in his life to make him the man of God that you have chosen him to be. So, Father, we love you and we praise your wonderful name today. Ask that you would continue on with us all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So we see here in this particular verse in 2 Timothy chapter 4 is we see a verse that really distinguishes who Paul is. This is his last letter that he writes. He writes this letter in AD 68. He is, of course, you know, lived his life, had served three missionary journeys, seen the gospel spread throughout all the world. Thousands are saved. Hundreds of churches are planted, many of which are still going on in areas today. We today owe our response to the gospel through the working in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He was called to be the minister unto the Gentiles. Paul is 66 years old when he dies in AD 68 on the road to Ostia. He's beheaded in Rome for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he says about the Scripture. He says that the man of God, why are they given? Why is the Scripture given? If there's a verse that really and truly sums up what Paul's life is, it is this verse that he gives the young preacher man. Like I said time and time again, I believe Timothy was a young man when Paul wrote this letter. He was probably about 43, 44 years old, very young. Amen. I'm going to keep saying that. And the older I get, I'll say Timothy was probably 46 years old. And, you know, we just keep plugging away as age changes with the preacher who's preaching him. But all the glory in the life of the Apostle Paul, every bit of his glory goes to God. Every bit of his glory, he didn't glory in any of the works that he did, any of the miracles that were performed, any of the churches that were planted, the souls that were saved. All of the glory Paul gave unto God. And that's why he says concerning the Scriptures here in verse 17, the reason all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, the reason it's profitable for doctrine, for proof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, is that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That word perfect does not mean sinless or faultless. We know that to be true, but it simply means complete and mature. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 by way of introduction. If there's one verse that will delineate the theme of Paul's life in the ministry, one verse that will delineate it, we'll find it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And again, I say this by way of introduction that we know that what Paul says and what Paul's life is was to give glory to God. So a delineating verse of Paul's life, verse 5 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 14, the Bible says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead." if we're able to ask Paul about his life and ministry, if we're able to ask him questions such as what drives you from city to city, what picked you up off the ground when you were stoned to death in Lystra to go back into the same city? I mean, if you were to stop and to think about that, if we were to go down to the corner street over here, and there's a group of men hanging around, and we went and gave them a gospel tract, and they just pummeled us an inch from our life, or just pummeled us to death, and by miracle we rose again and we came back to life. For us to walk back down to that street corner where those same men are congregating to do the very same thing again, the average person would say is absolutely positively ludicrous, that you've lost your mind, that there's not even a sane fiber in your being to go back and do that. But see, Paul's life was not delineated by that which benefited himself physically, but that which benefited God spiritually. And what we find here, if we were able to sit down with the Apostle Paul, and guys, I don't know exactly what it's going to be like in heaven. I know that if we're given the mind of Christ, we'll probably know all the answers that I have, that we have today. But man, I sure would love to sit down for a couple thousand years with the Apostle Paul and just ask questions. Just ask him, what about this? Tell me about that. Tell me what happened here. Where were you there? I would love to do that. But if we were able to sit down with him today and say, why expose yourself to so many dangers for the ministry? I believe his answer would be plain and true according to the verse that we just read in 2 Corinthians 5:14. He said, for the love of Christ constraineth us. He said, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. If Jesus Christ died for all of mankind, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So if there is sin of the world, then all men were dead. By one man's sin, all became sinners. By one man's death, all became dead. And then there was one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for all. And so it is that love that Christ died for us, that love that constrains Paul, that drives Paul. Now, we've utilized this word constraint in our Wednesday morning Bible study quite often. We spoke about when Lydia constrained the Apostle Paul and Silas and them in Philippi to come into the house. She wasn't asking kindly. She's like, no, if you've thus judged me to be faithful, come into my house. And that's where the church of Philippi was started. We know that on the road to Emmaus, when the two disciples were walking, and it was Jesus Christ who had hidden himself after the resurrection, and the Bible says that their heart burned within them, and they wanted him to stay with them, and he made as if he would continue to go on. The Bible says that they constrained him. That literally means, guys, that they grabbed a hold. They're like, no, you come. That's what Christ is saying. Same word we can think of is compel. Well, I mean, that's what Paul is saying, that it's the love of Christ, the fact that he died for all of mankind, constrains us. So if there's one verse that we can reveal or read or place at the feet of Paul that delineated his life and ministry, I believe it to be that verse right there, that it's the love of Christ that constrains us. It's the love of Christ that drives him. It's the love of Christ that will continue to go back into Lystra after he was stoned to death to preach the same gospel even in Derby. It's the same love that constrained him. That word constrained, I want to speak on it just for a few moments if we can. That word constrained, it means to throng. And I want to give you a verse here. I'll read it. You don't need to turn there, but you know the story from Luke chapter 8 verse 45. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" Now, I want to give you a picture here. If I can borrow my wife real quick, if you'll stand. I want you to picture here this just real quick. If you come stand to me as close as you can, humanly possible, and then say, this is another person. All right, and that's your bad shoulder. So this is where Christ is in the midst of the people. So I want you to imagine this times probably 20 or 30, okay? And this is where he is, do you understand? He couldn't. Then all of a sudden, somebody reaches and touches the hem of his garment, and he said, "Who touched me?" And Peter said, "Wait a second, Master." He said, "Everybody's touching you." He said, "There's a press." I mean, they were not only touching him, but they were moving him. So Jesus Christ was being moved by the masses of people because of the throng that was there. That's the same word for constraineth. It comes from actually, I mean, I can give you the Greek word, but it means syniko, which means to hold together, which means to bind together. So picture this mass of people with Jesus in the middle, and here they go. They're making their way. That's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I'm constrained by the love of Christ. Imagine that love of Christ envelope in Paul's ministry. And here he goes. He goes from Lystra to Derbe to here. He goes here to Philippi. Then he goes there. You see what I'm saying? That's what drove him. Yes, he was stoned. Yes, he was shipwrecked. Yes, he was beaten. But it was the reality that Jesus Christ loved him so much to die for him that it constrained him. It thronged him. It carried him. I'm not talking about a physical carrying. You know, Paul wasn't floating around like some fairy out there. Paul was driven by the love of Christ. Now, why am I hammering this in so much? Because the very same thing should drive us. Why should we be faithful in the house of God? Because of the love of Christ. Why should we should be faithful in witnessing the Word of God? Because of the love of Christ. Why should we give our testimony to the lost and dying world? Because of the love of Christ. Why should we pass gospel tracts out and say, hey, do you need a fresh start? You know, because of the love of Christ. Man, we can go up there and say, listen, you left the apostolic, you come here, you need a fresh start, amen? I'll pick it, Alan, just picking on Alan a little bit. But that's what I'm saying, though. What would drive us to get leaflets out, to continue on? 20,000 leaflets we've dispersed throughout the surrounding areas here. We're looking to double that by the end of Q3 in this for our church. You know, you say, what drives you? The love of Christ. And that's what has to drive a man, woman, or a child that will bear witness of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. It was the love of Christ that constrained Paul, or thronged Paul, or propelled him forward to continue on in the ministry, to continue preaching the gospel in the regions beyond. Paul knew that he was saved, and he knew that the world needed to be saved. And by knowing that the world needed to be saved and the great sacrifice that Jesus Christ, the price that he paid, reconciles the world, as recorded in the New Testament of the Word of God, it's revealed through the life of the mighty work of the Apostle Paul. And guys, it is an interpretation that we apply into our life today. We may not go through the things that Paul went through verbatim, but there are going to be the experiences that Paul had that in some shape or form we're going to see, maybe on a lower level, maybe on a smaller category, but we are going to experience them. That's why they're here. I said this many times over, that the life of the Apostle Paul interprets the New Testament. It's revealed in the life that he led. So I wanted to begin by examining the wonderful life of the Apostle Paul. I want us to keep in mind that we know that he wrote more letters than any other one man in the Bible. He wrote more of the Scriptures. 14 letters that we know of that Paul wrote that's considered to be inspired working of God. We know that he wrote other letters, but God did not choose those to be inspired letters. As a matter of fact, 1 and 2 Corinthians technically is not 1 and 2 Corinthians. They're 2 and 3rd if you went by the order of letters. But 1 and 2 Corinthians are the 1 and 2 inspired of God letters that he wanted canonized inside his holy Scripture. And really and truly, guys, that's what's important, because I not to be harsh about it, but I could care 2 cents about anything that somebody wrote that's not inspired of God. Amen. I mean, you know, it'd be nice to see the letter unto Laodicea, but you know, Christ gave us a letter to Laodicea in Revelation 3 and tells, pretty much sums up the whole church in and of itself, right? And but again, that's just kind of a side note. Christianity, and this is what's key when we're looking at the opening stages of Paul's life. We're looking at going back, like I said, into Acts 6, 7, and 8. See the introduction of Stephen, the 7 deacons there that we find in the local New Testament church. Then we find this man named Saul, who was consenting unto the death of Stephen. We'll see why, what drove him before he was a saved man to slaughter and to attack and to arrest and cause to blaspheme those that name the name of Christ. We want to see those things. In his life, and we will. But understand this today. Christianity was cradled in Judaism. It was cradled in Judaism. Humanly speaking, there was no message which was meant for all the world could have ever come from such an unfortunate cradle. All right, the Jewish religion was one that was soaked with prejudices, and that's just to say the least. The Jews were involved in what one would call a double hatred. The world hated them, and they hated the world even more. Anti-Semitism is not a new thing. Anti-Semitism, it flourished in the ancient world. The Jews have been a race of people that have been hated, who have been sought to be slaughtered all the way from the beginning. if you go back to the time that they had of peace, they had peace in the days of Joseph and the Pharaoh there in Egypt. And then when a new Pharaoh came along who knew not Joseph, they entered into a livelihood of slavery. They spent 40 years in the wilderness. They came into the promised land, and then they ended up doing that which was right in their own eyes. Then they said, hey, we want a king. So for 490 years... you had Israel essentially with their heart turned away from God, sometimes ritualistically worshiping God. But for 490 years, they turned their heart against God or turned it away from God. You had great days during the King David, but it was periods of war that they were continually fighting all the time. You had a time of peace under Solomon. But after Solomon, you had a divided kingdom. And from that point forward, it was ups and downs, ups and downs, ups and downs, until 606 BC, they were taken into captivity. And from that point forward, the days of the Jew were essentially over with. The times of the Gentiles had begun. And God put a pause on that button 483 years after 606 BC with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to his own people, as prophesied in Isaiah. We find that out. And so Christianity, even though it was cradled in Judaism, it could not have found a more unfortunate cradle to be produced, to come forward from. But nevertheless, the Jew that was steeped in Judaism, if there was ever a Jew that was more steeped in the law, an expert on the law, steeped in the Jewish, not only Jewish traditions, but the Jewish scriptures, experts on every world religion, fluent in a multitude of languages, if there was ever one, it was the Apostle Paul. And it was he that God chose to send into the Gentiles, not to send into the Jews. Peter was a fisherman. Peter was a fisherman. Peter was he was rough and tumbled guy. He's the minister that went unto the Jews, unto Israel, unto the circumcision. It was Paul, this elite of all Jews that you can find, this guy whose qualifications and positions are well noted. As a matter of fact, turn over to Philippians chapter 3 with me. And again, this is greatly the introduction to where we find Paul, but just to establish the foundation of who he was prior to his conversion. Notice here in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Yeah, well, I'm thinking about it. Give that to him, to Jason. That's for fellowship lunch last time. So... remembered it this morning, brother. So, all right, so his qualifications. Look here in Philippians chapter 3, look in verse 4. The Bible says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, he says, I more. Now, some people would stop there. They would stop there and say, that's pretty prideful. But here's what Paul does. Paul, there's a colon after the two words, I more, and it shows exactly why. Circumcised the eighth day. Part of the Jewish law, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, he said, a Pharisee. In other words, as a Pharisee, perfect in understanding of the law. Verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness, which is in the law, he says, blameless. Watch this. But what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul was circumcised the eighth day. He bore in his body the badge and the honor of the mark of the chosen people of God. He was marked out by God of his own. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was the elite of his own race. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, which produced the first king in Israel, albeit he was not a good king. He was weak in everything that he did. However, he was the first king of Israel. Paul was at birth, he was named after this first king of Israel named Saul. Now, we will get into it later on, but before somebody mentions it now or even thinks about it, Paul was born. When he was born, received his Jewish name of Saul on the eighth day or just at the birth, but he also received his legal name as well, named Paul. All right, so he was named Saul and Paul at birth. His name was not changed. There's a lot of you hear that, and again, that sounds good for preaching, you know, because it sounds good for him. So there's a new name written in heaven, and You know, it's got to line up scripturally. The Bible never says his name was changed to Paul. The Bible clearly says who also is called Paul, okay, who's also called Saul. So we got to know that Paul and his company, who is also called Saul, or Saul and Paul, he's had that name. Why? We find out later on he's a bona fide, freeborn Roman citizen. So his Roman name was Paul, Roman citizen name that was given, and his Hebrew name given by the race and the tribes of his people is Saul. Now, again, he was a Hebrew. That is to say that Paul was not one of the Jews of the dispersion. All right, he wasn't one of the ones that was scattered out. Let me give you this thought right here, real quick, and it came in. When I say he was not part of the Jews that was scattered out throughout the dispersion, you remember on Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, all right, Peter spoke. What is Peter speaking? Peter spoke in the Hebrew tongue, spoke in his own language. And every man that was there heard him in his own language. Well, they were all Jews. Mm-hmm. Wasn't a Gentile one there that heard that day that gift of tongues. They were all Jews. Well, why are they speaking the same language? Because they were part of the dispersion. They were out in other lands and they had different languages that they spoke. So that supernatural event that occurred was Peter speaking in his own language, and between point A and point B being transformed into their language. And the Bible clearly says that, and every man heard them in his own language, but they were all Jews. You understand? Paul was a Hebrew. He was a Pharisee. He was not part of the dispersion. He was a devout Jew, one that was noted as being the separated ones, is what he was called. He had a Jewish heritage that granted him the name Saul at birth. Let's get back in the book of Acts, and that's where we'll settle down here for this morning. I probably won't take as long this morning on this session one because we started a wee bit late, but we'll give you a good foundation, something to sink your teeth in today, then we'll run back over to Acts chapter 17. So if you look, again, he was given a Jewish heritage that granted him the name Saul at birth, and look at Acts chapter 9. You look at verse 1, you see, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Skip over there down a little bit further and look at it in verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Then, of course, you know, Ananias says, you know, hang on a second, Lord, this guy's trying to kill us. And the Lord sets him straight. But watch what Ananias calls him, verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeareth unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, and thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So, just as much as we find here, we understand that Paul is called Saul from birth. You know, we see the Lord saying, one who is called Saul. Skip over just real quick, if you will, and I'll give you this particular verse that we were speaking of. Look in Acts chapter 13, verse 9. Acts chapter 13 and verse 9. And this is the first missionary journey. This is 13 years or 14 years after Paul was saved. Paul spent a period of time in Tarsus that we'll speak about here later. In Acts chapter 13, verse 9, Bible says, Then Saul, then you see a parenthetical statement, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. And, of course, then we've already gone over Acts 13. The reason I give you that particular verse is this, is because that sums up the doctrine that may be taught that there's a new name, and he got his new name, his name was changed, and that just isn't true. Both names are given to him at birth because he is a freeborn citizen. Go to Acts chapter 13, verse 47. So, the chosen path was nothing new in the eyes of God, but through prejudice and hatred and pure rebellion, Israel failed to perform the duty that God had chosen them for. And so now we find the Apostle Paul being chosen to do so. Acts chapter 13, verse 47, says, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." I won't go into the multitude of verses in the Old Testament that teaches us that Israel was chosen to be a light into this world, that the Gentiles may glorify God. Okay? But they failed to do that through prejudice. They failed to do that through hatred, through pure rebellion. They failed to be the light unto the Gentiles, the lost world, if you will. If you were not part of Israel in the Old Testament, you were called heathen. Now, when we use the word heathen today, we're speaking of somebody who's, you know, living like the devil. We say, well, just a bunch of heathen. Well, the word heathen only means others or other nations. Because salvation in the Old Testament was primarily unto Israel. You had people that proselyted. You had, like, we speak of Ruth, the Moabitess, who proselyted from Moab. Okay? We had, you know, she proselyted into Judaism. We had all kinds of Jewish proselytes that came in. But God's attention on salvation was to the Jew. But it was so that the Jew and Israel, the nation of Israel, will be a light unto the entire world. But they failed in doing so. And so we see God deal with them in a multitude of ways. We see God deal with them, and they lost their nation. They were not restored as a nation until 1948 AD. Okay, so they lost their nation, or being a nation, their statehood, if you will, in 606 BC. It was not until April 15th, 1948, did we find that under David Ben-Gurion, did we find that Israel was restored as a state. So that was the part of the repercussions of turning their back against God. So first of all, understand Paul was a citizen of Tarsus, specifically of a location in Cilicia. But just as Paul was a citizen of Israel, he was also a Roman citizen. This is why we know that his name was Paul and Saul, something he received his second birth name. So turn over to Acts 22 with me just real quick. Acts 22. And this is what we see by way of introduction, understanding that Paul was born and given two names. Now, originally, guys, I taught for 3 and 4 weeks on the introduction of Paul's life, and never taught this on the front end. And the reason I do it on in the front end now is because undoubtedly somebody catches me after the class and they say, yeah, you know, well, praise God, his name was changed to Paul, you know, it's a new name. And then I have to go through so now I'm doing it here. You know, I'm letting you guys know up front that didn't happen. And so Acts 22 verse 24 says the chief captain commanded him to be brought into castle. Now, let me give you a background of what's happening here. You know, Paul's standing up. And going to speak to Israel, and they're going to kill him. All right, and the chief captain brings him in. Well, they want to find out who he is. They think he's some kind of vagabond, just a troublemaker. So they're going to examine him by scourging. Now, I've told you guys what a scourge is before. Jesus Christ was scourged and lived. Most men did not live through a scourging. The word scourge means pull apart. Okay, so here we go. Verse 24, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. Chief captain answered, with great sum attained I this freedom. Paul said, but I was free born. Now, that's how he got the name Paul. That's how he got it. He was born free. He was born a Roman citizen. Something, guys, that is a great, great, great value. Very expensive to achieve. Now, let me see here. I'm going to give you another picture here. There we go. Turn over one more chapter. I told you. Go to Acts 23. I'm going to give you the chief captain's name. The chief captain, verse 22, chapter 23, verse 22, says, so the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, and we'll go over that when we get to the chapter of what's going on. But in other words, he exposed a murder plot of Paul. Verse 23 says, and he called him They called unto him two centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, horsemen 70, spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night, and provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix. And we'll stop you there for a second. I want you to picture that sight. Hundreds of those horsemen and spearmen. Well, God's got a way to protect God's man and get his gospel into the world. Now look at verse 25. And he wrote a letter. Who? This is the chief. This is the chief captain. Now, in a Roman way of writing letters is you introduced yourself first. Okay, you didn't introduce it at the end. Verse 26 says, Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor Felix, sendeth greeting. Now, that his name was Lysias. Okay, his name was Lysias, was his original birth-given name. But with a great sum, he acquired his freedom. So when he became a Roman citizen, with a great sum of money, he became a free man. Okay? Typically, when you bought your freedom, you were given a first name in front of your birth given name of the existing emperor of Rome. And at this particular time, it was Emperor Claudius that he got his freedom in. And that's not the case now. Augustus was, of course, we know Augustus was going to be would be the emperor during this particular time. The great famine that we read about in Acts chapter 11 that was going to come about happened under the reign of Augustus. Five worldwide famines happened under the reign of Augustus. But this particular chief captain obtained his freedom by a great sum of money while Claudius sat upon the imperial throne. Okay, saying that to say this, to establish the fact that Paul was freeborn. He was born a Roman citizen. He acquired his name, Paul. He wasn't given an emperor's name, but he was given a Roman name at birth. Okay? So, if we go back in our mind, and you don't need to turn there, of our opening verse of 2 Timothy 4:17, it enables us to examine Paul's life and how he gives honor to whom honor is due. And that's he gives honor to God. But we got to give Paul honor as well as men and as children of God because he was a chosen vessel of God. And Paul said, by me, the preaching might be fully known. He is saying that by him and the work that God enables him to do, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the word of God will go throughout the world and trickle down to us. And many times we're going to find that in our life, we have to wait on God. We got to wait for the word. We got to wait for a witness. And we got to wait for the way of the ministry. But what we have to do, the Lord's already told us that all of this work, all of the ministry that we do is for him and by him. So when we wait on the working of the Holy Spirit of God, we wait on the movement, we wait on the witnessing of the Holy Spirit of God, we know that his will be done. So I'm going to give you just a quick outline, and then we're going to close on the first session, and we'll advance up to Acts 17. But the New Testament cannot be separated, guys. Understand this. The New Testament cannot be separated in its history, in its narrative of a man from the Apostle Paul. The life that God gave him to live for him, the life that he led for the Lord, you cannot separate the New Testament from his life because his life interprets the New Testament. The divine side of our life is held within the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it never goes outside of that gospel. Okay, it doesn't mean we don't learn prophetical teachings. It doesn't mean we don't learn historical teaching. It doesn't mean we don't learn practical teaching. But the reality is the divine side of our life is confined within the gospel of Christ. The Bible tells us that let your life becometh as the gospel of Christ. Okay, so the side of humanity in our life is also, though, within the gospel. The life that we live is to reveal the gospel unto a lost and dying world. One of the great lessons that we'll learn from Paul's life, you know, is that our personal shortcomings, our personal weaknesses, and even possibly the warped opinions of Christianity in this world today will be revealed through a gradual, continual growth in our Christian life. You'll see things differently. You'll look at things differently. You'll evaluate things differently when you begin to look at what Paul's life is like and what it's like when it begins to teach to us. Again, Paul wrote four letters, which is an epistle. He wrote 14 of them. And the book of Acts reveals the life of Paul, whereas the epistles reveal the heart of Paul. And you cannot separate the two. We've been teaching in the book of Acts 13 to 17, for 6 months now here. And you've noticed many a times the reason that we go so slow is that when we evaluate where Paul is, we go to the letter of what happened. when he's speaking to that nation or speaking to that church, just like Acts chapter 15. Well, Acts chapter 15, the commentary on Acts chapter 15, the council that happens there, is in the book of Galatians. All right. So, you know, the greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And we need to remember that, need to understand that. The key to understanding Paul's life is how it applies in our personal Christianity on a daily basis. We need to find and look at Paul's life as a man with the burden of carrying the Word of God into all the world, knowing nothing of the Lord Jesus Christ prior to his conversion. That's what you got to think about. Now, Paul's an expert on the Old Testament. And when the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself on the road to Damascus in Paul's life in Acts chapter 9 that we'll see, when that happens, it all comes together. He sees the separation between the prophesied Messiah of Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 6, and the difference between the suffering Savior of Isaiah 53 and the ruling and reigning first and second advents of Isaiah 60 and 61. He sees those things, and they all come together like that because he was an expert on it. He knew it backwards and forwards, but he was missing one little area, one little aspect. And that aspect of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ revealed it unto him so that he would know it. And therefore he did. And he goes into Damascus. And we know he starts to preach. And then from that point he goes into Arabia and reveals and receives the mystery of Christ. No man, not even Peter himself, had received prior to that moment right there. Receives the mystery. And that mystery was not only the rapture of the church. That mystery was not only the soon coming Christ to take his bride away. But that mystery was that all souls, Jew and Gentile alike, bond or free, Scythian or barbarian, good or bad, doesn't matter. All souls come under one spirit, one death, one sacrifice. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so we'll get back in. We'll look at his childhood briefly next week and in session one. And so now if you want to go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 17.